And good morning. I don't know if there is a sweeter sound that you can hear than children reading scripture. It always makes me happy. But now you have to hear me reading scripture, and that's just the way it's going to be. We're going to finish the book of Job today, and I hope the sermon series has been beneficial to you. It's not the Bible's most pleasant book, but anytime I've ever preached on Job, and I've done it a few times now in my life, I always have a couple of responses. One will be somebody who's having a pretty good time in life who will come to me afterward and say, "That was depressing. Can we move on to something happier?" And the other will be somebody who's having a miserable time of life, and I didn't even know it, who will come to me and say, "You have no idea what that meant to me." And it's not because my sermons are any good. It's because Job is a great story, because it touches us in places in life we don't expect. It's a voice that we desperately need. The first lesson in the series was the suffering of a righteous man. It was a reminder that while Scripture does make us general promises about the care and provision of God for our lives, especially for the righteous, those are not absolute guarantees that you will never suffer. In fact, as Christians, we ought to know best of all, we serve a crucified Lord. The righteous sometimes suffer. The second lesson dealt with the complaints of a righteous man. While I expect that the words of the righteous will always swell with praise and be uplifting, that's not always the case. Because righteous people suffer, sometimes righteous people complain. And we talked about how God is big enough and grand enough to hear the anxieties and cares and woes and troubles of our lives and not be lessened by them, not be hurt or harmed by them, that in fact we in a sense do him honor by giving him our cares that we can't care to carry. And then third, we talked about the ignorance of a righteous man, that being a good man doesn't mean you know everything. Being a good man doesn't mean you don't ever speak out of line. Job, in his misery and frustration, sometimes said a few things that weren't entirely wise or appropriate. And out of a whirlwind, God, at the end of the book, asked Job some questions. Job has no answers for those questions. Folks, God doesn't correct you in a whirlwind if you were doing everything just exactly right. Somewhere, Job had stepped out of line. And so today, Job responds to that, and we're going to talk about the repentance of a righteous man. Those words may not sound like they go together, repentance and righteousness, that it's one or the other, right? Because I think we tend to think in absolutes when it comes to people. And that's a danger. If I can just rant for a moment about something that bothers me, preachers get to do that once in a while. We hear a lot of talk today about the phrase cancel culture. And what we mean by that when we talk about it is the idea that someone says or does something we find troublesome, and so we say that person needs to be removed from public life. If they have a show, it's canceled. If they're a public persona, they need to be quiet. Do or say something that, whether legitimately wrong or just offensive, that person's got to go. Okay, cancel culture. And a lot of us have said, hey, that's not a good way to treat people. But I would remind you, especially as Christians, conservative Christians kind of invented cancel culture. We were doing it before it was cool. Do you remember in the mid-90s when Disney, I don't know, they had a gay pride parade or something like that, and we all said, we're not going to buy Disney movies, like the whole Southern Baptist Church. So we're not going to buy Disney movies. Because somehow there was a connection in our mind between what they did in a parade and whether or not I watched The Little Mermaid. Or how many times through the years have you got an email or a Facebook post that says, you know, Starbucks, they say Happy Holidays instead of Merry Christmas, so good Christian people don't drink their coffee, right? It's essentially cancel culture, just on the other foot, right? Somebody did something we disagree with, so we'll show them, we won't do their thing. It's bad both ways. It doesn't matter whether it's the conservative right or the progressive left. It's not how we're supposed to view each other or interact with each other. What we learn when you actually meet real people is that we're big old bundles of messiness. That the most wicked person you ever know will sometimes do something kind, and the most righteous person you ever know will sometimes need to repent. And if we treat people as these absolute moral entities, you're going to find yourself in a room by yourself. Like the old Quaker who told his wife, "It's just me and thee, and I'm not so sure about thee." There's not going to be anybody left. I'm not so sure about me. Job is a great story because at the end of it, the main character admits he was wrong, and he's still, to us, a role model in spite of that, as he should be. Verse 1 and 2 of chapter 42 begin, "Then Job answered the Lord and said, 'I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted.'" He might have known that before, but after the whirlwind was done talking, he, capital K, knew it. He knew it. He knew it down to his bones. Before, it was an idea that he held. Now he has been reminded with the force of God's own presence that God is going to have his way, the end. Job has learned what it means that God is God. It was really the point of last week's entire sermon, that at the end of the day, I'm still human, and at the end of the day, God is still God, and that doesn't change. Did Job not know that before? Yeah, he did. At the beginning of the book, Job is a wise man, but a wise man learns. A wise man never gets to a point where he says, "I know everything," or "I understand everything, and I've got the depth of my relationship with God figured out, and there's nothing left for me to learn." A wise man learns his entire life and is always open to God showing him something new, even if it's something old, giving more depth to something he already believed. My lovely son Lucas asked me a question the other day. You know, some of the best conversations fathers and son ever have are on the way to school, like those in-between times, you're just going here or there in the car, and the kid says, "Hey, so do preachers, like, run out of stuff? Like, do you just start at the beginning of the Bible and go through it?" And it was funny, as I remember asking my dad the same question, and so it was really cool for me to get to give my son the same answer. That once you pick up this book, you never run out. There is never a time after you get to the end, you start back over and you find new things. There is never a time when you run out because God's in it. And that's what the wise man has to remember. That's what Job has learned. He was wise. Now he's wiser because he's learned something more deep and more deeply about God. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? The ESV does a wonderful job of punctuating this section. Not often that I get to brag about the punctuation in a Bible translation, but I'm fond of this one because it puts this sentence in quotation marks within the quotation marks. Job is quoting God. If you turn back to chapter 38, that is how God opened his questions to Job. Job was there, and he was saying the things that he said, and God appears in the whirlwind, and he says to Job, "Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge?" And then he proceeds to ask Job, I don't know, 30 or 40 questions that Job can't answer. Have you ever taken a test that was so hard you wrote your name at the top and turned it in and felt good about your name? That's what just happened. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Job says, "That's the only question I could answer. Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know." Who is he that hides counsel without knowledge? Job says, "Me. That was me. That was the only question I even understood." He understood something more deeply than he did before, that he had been out of line, and he acknowledges that. Of all God's questions, Job answers one. And a humble man is humbled. Was Job humble to begin with? I believe he was. God said he's an upright man and righteous in all his ways. I think he was a humble man. I think if you read the speeches of Job, especially early on, there are places where you see a fair bit of his humility. But then as it goes on and he gets angry and he keeps talking and his friends keep poking him with a stick and he gets irritable and aggravated and he says some things he shouldn't. And now he says, yeah, some of that I shouldn't have said. And now a humble man is humbled. To say I learned humility doesn't mean you were proud yesterday. It means all of us can learn more humility. We can all deepen in that. And an interaction with God will usually do it for you. Hear and I will speak. I will question you and make it known to me. Again, this is in quotation marks. This is Job quoting God back to him. He says, that was the only part I understood. You asked, who's this? And then you told me you had some questions. And I was supposed to answer, and I can't. I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Was Job a believer at the beginning of the book? He was. He believed in God. Believed in God so much that God himself singled Job out of all the humans of the earth and said, take a look at this guy. But Job says, my faith has been deepened by this experience. One of my favorite lines in the New Testament is the man that comes to Jesus and says, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Right? Or as the ancient saint used to say, faith is, or rather reality or theology, is faith seeking understanding. Trying to understand the things you already know to be true. That's a lot of what faith is. It's seeking to understand better what we believe. Job said, I had heard you. Job was a godly man, a faithful man. He says, but now I see you. It's been deepened. Job's trust in God had increased in this episode of his life. A faithful man learned more faith. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. See the problem in that verse? Put it in bold print for you. Repent. Isn't Job the main character? Isn't he the hero of the story? Isn't he the one we're supposed to imitate? How can he be the one that did something wrong? Folks, that's the way that it works. Being a good person doesn't mean you have never failed or won't fail again. Being a decent, God-fearing human being means acknowledging our shortcomings and being willing to confess and correct those shortcomings. I think Job is a righteous man precisely because he has this kind of heart. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. Job, the main character of our story, repents. A righteous man repents. We're going to have to start seeing each other and ourselves in those terms. That, I think, is the part we're supposed to imitate about Job. Why does James say that we should have the patience of Job? You say, if he had to repent, maybe he wasn't patient, but he was. It could have gone the other way. When God appears to someone in the Bible, one of two things happen, and it depends on the heart of the person. When God appears and rebukes the Pharaohs, they don't repent in dust and ashes. It says their hearts hardened. They saw the majesty of God on display in the 10 plagues of Egypt, and they believed less. They became more proud. They rejected him strongly and stronger. Job witnesses the power of that same God. After all the things that had happened to him, all the obstacles of his life, all the misery, all the suffering, all the not so helpful friends. And Job is still tender enough of heart at this point in his life that he can acknowledge his shortcomings and love his God anyway. That is a beautiful heart. That is a patient heart. The impatient heart becomes hard and says, I've made up my mind. The patient heart says, I'm still waiting for God to help me through this. And God did. And Job did. A righteous man repents. After the Lord had spoken these words to Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my anger burns against you and against your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. Oh, that's not good. The three friends, we do finally get back around to them. As I mentioned last week, Elihu is left out of this final section. He's the only guy in the book not told to straighten up, which makes me think maybe we're supposed to listen to him closely. But the three friends, they had not been helpful. And God says to them, oh, I am angry at you. They had said a lot of things. And if you read what they said, some of the things they said are even true. I mean, you know the old line about monkeys on a typewriter producing Shakespeare. Eventually, you get something right. They said a lot of words, and some of them were true. But they said a lot of things that weren't helpful. I always like it when I learn things from people who listen to my sermon and understand it better than I do. Someone sent me a message this morning and said, what would have happened? Imagine what would have happened if instead of trying to correct Job, his three friends had spent some time praying for him. There were so many things that Job's friends could have done that they didn't do. They tried to win an argument. They did not help a friend. And God noticed. And he says to them, you're going to make this right. How are you going to do it? He tells them in the next verse. Now therefore, take seven bulls and seven rams and go to my servant Job and offer up a burnt offering for yourselves. And my servant Job shall pray for you, for I will accept his prayer not to deal with you according to your folly. For you have not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job has. God says, Job got it right in the end. Job at the end figured it out. You guys never did. You should have been praying for your friend. Now I'm going to have your friend pray for you. You go to him and you ask my forgiveness through Job. I mean, how angry is God at you? And he says, I actually don't want to hear your prayers right now. You ask somebody else to pray for you. If Job prays for you, then I'll forgive you. But I don't want to hear from you right now. But also notice what Job is learning. I mean, this never stops for Job. Job's story isn't finished until he prays for his friends. So Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite went and did all what the Lord had told them, and the Lord accepted Job's prayer. Not their prayer. God says, I don't want to hear from you right now. God accepted Job's prayer. How important do you suppose it was? How angry is Job at his friends? And if I can say so, he's got every right to be. They were lousy friends. God says, they're going to ask forgiveness. They're going to ask forgiveness through Job. And Job, you're going to pray on their behalf. And he does. Job's lesson is not complete until he has prayed for the forgiveness of his friends, because a forgiven man forgives. And that's something else we have to learn along the way as well. And so the story of Job comes to its completion. Job's story arc of development and personal growth concludes. And at the end, you get these little notes about the aftermath of the story of what transpires in the days and weeks and months and years ahead. And I'll confess, I mean, you're not supposed to end a sermon this way. You're supposed to end the sermon where I just ended it, right? Where Job is better, everybody's good, move on, the book is over. But I read the end of the book of Job, and unfortunately, I have more questions. And that's probably a good thing. Verses 10 through 11, and the Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he had prayed for his friends, and the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then came to him all his brothers and sisters and all who had known him before and ate bread with him in his house. And they showed him sympathy, finally, and comforted him for all the evil the Lord had brought upon him. And each of them gave him a piece of money and a ring of gold. And the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. He had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camel, 1,000 yoke of oxen, 1,000 female donkeys. He had also 7 sons and 3 daughters. And it goes on. And in all the land there was no women so beautiful as Job's daughters. And their father gave them an inheritance among their brothers. And after this, Job lived 140 years and saw his sons and his sons' sons 4 generations. And Job died an old man and full of days. The story attempts to end with a happily ever after. And I'm glad. Man, if anybody deserves it, it's Job, right? That guy deserves something nice to come his way. Does reading the book of Job answer all of my questions about human suffering? It does not. Even at this point in the story, I'm a human, I'm still disturbed. Does God bless him in his latter days? He does. I'm still grumpy about it, aren't you? I mean, if you think about this, you guys that got kids, I've got 2. Take away my 2 kids and give me 4 to replace them. First of all, I'm not happy about that at all. I barely like the 2 I've got. I don't want 4. But more seriously, children aren't oxen. You know what I mean? You can't take one away and replace it. Job lost his children. They're dead. And there's no amount of blessing that undoes the suffering, right? It still happened. It's made right after a fashion, but I still got questions. Like, how is this okay? Likewise, in the gospel, Jesus is crucified, and he's raised up on Sunday morning. But boy, I didn't make Friday night any less painful, did it? The problem of suffering continues with us. It's not going anywhere. I do believe God shows himself worthy of our trust. I do believe that in the end, God acts to make things right for us. I think there's a day coming when every wrong is righted. The ultimate Sunday morning, a resurrection day, and everything is put square the way it ought to be. But until then, I got questions. But what do I learn from Job? What I learn from Job, most of all, is not just the answer to questions, but how best to ask them. He asked them in trust, because he believes God is good no matter what happens. Probably my favorite verse in Job is this one, and I'll conclude with it. Though he slay me, I will hope in him, yet I will argue my way to his face. Hear all that? All those emotions right there in one sentence. I feel like he's done me dirty. I love him just the same. I still believe he's good. I still believe he blessed me. I've got questions. I'll stick around until he gets to him, because he's God and I'm not. Though he slay me, I will hope in him. I don't understand everything that happens in every life. I barely understand mine. But I believe God is good and he's worth waiting on. And if we wait, he'll prove himself to be exactly who we hope he is, and worthy of our hope and worthy of our praise. Would you bow in a word of prayer? Our Father and our God, we are often, often impatient with you. Teach us your ways and teach us slowly. Be patient with us that we may learn patience. Help us to change and to repent when we stray from your way. Help us to come again in trust and in faith to you. Forgive us as you forgave your servant Job, through your perfect servant, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.